Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, we're back in our God Came Near series, which is a chronological look at the life of Christ from all four Gospels. Today we're in Matthew chapter 15. Turn there with me if you would. Hope you all brought your Bibles. How many people brought a Bible? Hold your Bible. Oh, so many Bibles. I love that. I saw a few iPads out there too. That's okay too, as long as there's a Bible in it. Matthew 15. The title of my message is The Power of Persistent Faith. Heard about a woman who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, my husband Joe has threatened me and said if I keep coming to this church, he's going to kill me." The pastor said, now, don't worry. Have faith in God. Trust the Lord. He'll take care of you. He'll protect you. Just keep coming to church." She came back again, told him the same story. Probably five times she said, "My husband tells me if I keep coming here, he's going to kill me." Again, the pastor reassures her, "Have faith in the Lord. He'll protect you. You'll be fine." Then one Sunday she comes back and says, "Pastor, my husband Joe just said if I keep coming to this church, he's going to kill you." Pastor thought about it for a moment, said, "You know, there's a great new church on the other side of town you might start attending." Faith. You know, we talk about it a lot. We tell others to have it. We pontificate about it. But what about when we're in a situation where we have a great need? All of a sudden, we might find that we struggle with our faith. Have you ever had a time in your life where your faith is being tested? And maybe you're in that time right now, and you're having a hard time. And we are told in the Bible to have faith in God, and you say, "Well, that's not so easy to do." But wait a second, you apply faith every single day. Everybody has faith. Listen, even atheists have faith. Not in God, but they have faith in something. And by the way, I'm tired of the atheists complaining about Christmas and Easter. They want their own day. They already have a National Atheist Day, April 1st. They need to get over it. But anyway, I digress. But we use faith every day. You go into a restaurant, you order off that menu, and they bring that food, and you have faith that that food is prepared properly and that they followed safety standards. They didn't drop it on the ground before they put it on your plate. Of course, we never know, do we? You have faith when you go to see the pharmacist and he fills your prescription that he's going to put the right little pills in the right bottle for you. You have faith when you get on board that 747 that defies logic with a takeoff weight of 900,000 pounds, and that baby is going to fly. You have faith that that pilot and co-pilot know what they're doing. You use faith every single day, hundreds, maybe even thousands of times, putting your faith in things. Jesus says, have faith in God. Some balk at that. "Well, I don't know if I can trust the Lord." There's no safer place to put your faith than in God himself. But what is faith? The Bible defines it this way. What is faith? It's a confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things we cannot yet see. Fact of the matter is, the very existence of faith, despite our circumstances, is a proof of God. Because this faith, the fact that it's there, even when things are hard, shows that God is there because he's given us this faith. What I'm amazed is I've seen Christians have the strongest faith in the hardest circumstances imaginable. Listen, I have faith right now that my sin is forgiven and that I will go to heaven one day. Now you might say, "Well, Greg, can you prove it?" Well, in a sense, I could. I could prove it from Scripture, but I can't prove it to you scientifically in a measurable way. But I have this confidence, this assurance deep inside of me that I'm going to heaven. How many of you have that assurance? Isn't that great to have? It's wonderful, isn't it? The Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But here's the problem with faith, or let me restate that. Here's the problem some people have when it comes to the subject of faith. They treat faith as though it were some fragile little object like an egg. Be careful. Don't drop the faith. It'll crack and break. Or it's like a museum piece behind glass. You know, we can look at it. Don't get too close to it. That's not faith. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. Muscles get stronger through use, not neglect. If you don't use your muscles, they will atrophy. That's what faith is. It needs to be flexed. It needs to be used. It needs to be put into action. Faith is belief plus action. In the book of Jude, we read, dear friends, carefully build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, by staying at the center of God's love, and by keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master. I love that. How he emphasizes these words. Faith is doing things. You're praying, you're staying, you're keeping. Listen, faith is not something that just sits. Faith is living. Faith is restless. Faith cannot be inoperative. Let me illustrate. A lot of people have, you know, four-wheel drive vehicles today. They're very popular. And so you spend a bunch of money, you know, tricking that thing out. And you got the massive wheels and tires on it. And you've raised it up so high that when you pull up behind someone, they just look and they're looking underneath the truck, you know. And you cruise around with that thing, loud exhaust. And you pull it into a gas station. Someone comes up to you and says, man, that thing is so cool. You do a lot of four-wheeling. Are you kidding? You know how much money I have in this thing? In fact, I'm just on my way to the car wash because I got a speck of dirt on it. You know, you buy these amazing vehicles that are designed for performance and you never use them. It's all show and no go. That's how a lot of people are when it comes to faith. They talk about it, but they don't put it into action. All right. Now, last time we looked at a man who had faith, but it faltered. Simon Peter, walking on the water, but then taking his eyes off Jesus and beginning to sink. And our Lord says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? By the way, those words, little faith, are actually one word in the Greek, little faith. It's almost like Jesus gave him a nickname. Oh, little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, you were on a roll. You were doing great. Why did you have that lapse in faith? So we learned about a man who had faith but faltered. Now we're going to talk about a woman who had great faith. She could not be more different than Simon Peter. She didn't have the privileges he had. She was not raised a Jew in this covenant relationship with the Lord. She didn't have the opportunity to, like Peter and the others, to personally walk and talk with Jesus and see his miracles. In fact, this was a sinful woman living in a pagan country who had a great need. But she rallied with amazing faith, and her faith was so dramatic, Jesus commended her. And he says in Matthew 15, 28, O woman, great is your faith. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus, needless to say, was an expert on the topic of faith. He had seen the faith of all of his followers from the beginning of human time, from Abraham to Moses, from Sarah to Ruth, from Elijah to Elisha, from Peter to John, yet he singles this woman out. He elevates her, and he says, great is your faith. So he wants us to learn from her persistent faith. A little background on her. This lady had a daughter who became demon-possessed. She had tried everything she could to deliver her daughter, but nothing worked. Her daughter was under the control of Satan himself. So this mother decided if she could have a personal audience with Jesus, her problem would be solved. She would not be deterred. She would not be discouraged. She would not be stopped. She was the mother who would not give up. So let's learn about her faith. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came to him from that region and cried out to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Underline verse 23. But he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And Jesus answered, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, oh, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. We'll stop there. Now, a little background on this woman. She was from Canaan. A woman of Canaan came. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, but Canaanites. I remember when Israel went to the promised land, it was the land of the Canaanites, Canaan's land. Okay, all these tribes that worship false gods, and there in this group of people were the Canaanites, who, by the way, were the avowed enemies of Israel. She's specifically from Tyre and Sidon, which is about 25 miles north of Galilee. So here's this woman coming from the enemies of the nation Israel. Here is Jesus, a Jewish man, leaving Israel to go effectively to a foreign country to engage this girl. It's amazing to me. I mean, he was on a roll in Israel and the crowds were swelling and his popularity was growing, especially after he fed them with loaves and fishes. But now he goes out of his way to find this woman. It appears he had an appointment with her. And it reminds us that we need to go to where people are. And this woman, by the way, worshiped false gods. I mentioned that. She probably worshiped the goddess Ashtart, which was the goddess of fertility, and other pagan region or other pagan deities in that region. But clearly she was disillusioned. She saw the effect of that idol worship on her child that somehow became possessed by demons. And so now she seeks out Jesus. Now, how this little girl ended up this way, we can't say. There were probably a lot of idols in their home. Maybe her mom, with this worship of this goddess of fertility, engaged in acts of immorality. It's entirely possible and actually quite plausible. But whatever it was, she was a bad influence, and the child paid the price. Oh, that's so much the case in our country today, is it not? Where children are the victims of the horrible things that parents do. You know, we don't stop and think about the impact that our decisions make on our children. We just dissolve a marriage on a whim because we're not happy in it any longer, not even thinking about the impact on our little ones. Or we make other decisions that hurt them as well. You know, maybe you drink in the home and then you're shocked to find that your kids develop a drinking problem. You watch questionable things on television and you're shocked to find your child looking at things far worse on the internet. You fight with your spouse, you use profanity, and then it surprises you when your child repeats your behavior. The Bible warns about the sins of the parents being visited on the children. What does that mean? Sometimes people will say, well, that's speaking of a generational curse. And a curse will come on a certain family, and that curse is passed from generation to generation, and you have nothing to say about it. You just need to pray that that curse will be bound. Forget all that. That's not what it means. Here's what it means. It means that behavior is repeated, and you influence your children in a positive or a negative way. Stats bear out the fact that if children are raised in alcoholic homes, they're far more likely to become alcoholics. Stats bear out the fact that children raised in divorce homes are far more likely to end up divorced themselves. And so you have maybe alcoholism and divorce, and it's passed from the parent to the child. Now the child grows up, and they pass it to their child, and they grow up, and they pass it to their child. So here we have the action of a parent that's passed to their children, to their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. But we don't think about that. We just think about ourselves. What makes me happy? That's the bad news. Bad things can be passed on. Here's the good news. Christ can break the cycle of sin. And he does. And he will. I was raised in the home of an alcoholic woman. I was raised in a home of complete dysfunction. I was raised in a home of divorce. That could have been my pattern as well, but Jesus broke in and changed that for me. And he can do that for any person who will believe. Now, here's the good news. A godless legacy can be passed on, and a godly legacy can be passed on as well. The Bible says we need to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word raise could be translated train. By the way, that implies both restraint and motivation in the original word. To restrain and motivate, it implies setting up parameters and barriers, rules that you live by, and motivation. Sort of creating a thirst in a child. So my job as a parent is to put parameters around the home saying, we don't do this. And at the same time, it is to encourage and motivate and try to stimulate the child to seek after God. But I tell you, if we would do this, it could make all the difference in our country. You can trace all the social ills in our country to a breakdown in the home. People getting into violent crime, girls getting pregnant out of wedlock, drug and alcohol abuse, the list goes on. In almost every one of those instances, you'll find broken home, and specifically the absence of a father. I'll tell you what I don't understand. I don't understand a father that abandons a family. I don't understand a man that fathers children and then leaves his wife and leaves his children and has no contact with them for the rest of their lives. Guys like that, I want to smack, man, or worse. The Bible says if you behave this way and you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. How important it is for men to be godly and stand in the home and be a faithful husband and a faithful father, then a faithful grandfather. That's what we need. If more men would do this, it would change all of America overnight. But this mom in our story apparently didn't have a husband. At least he doesn't appear in our text. Now things have gotten bad. Her decisions have affected her child. Her child is severely demon-possessed. Now you might say, well, you know, that was weird back then and they had that, but we don't have that today. No, I believe the devil is still very much alive and active. And I believe people can be demon-possessed today. I have a friend, Jack Graham. Y'all know him. He's preached here before, and Levi Lusco. They're both in India right now speaking at pastors' conferences. So Sunday, they went to two different churches in India, and they texted me, and Jack told me he was speaking in a church in India, and two women fell on the ground and were screaming and writhing on the ground and foaming at the mouth. He said it was absolutely demonic. And Levi had a similar situation happened in the church he was speaking at. This is a country that is given over to the worship of false gods. Largely, they're Hindus and there's some Muslims. They're worshiping false gods. And, you know, when there's a country where false gods are worshiped, demonic activity will increase. And so here was this mother reaching out to Jesus. And I'm really interested in the way that he responds, because as she comes to him, we read verse 23, he answered her not a word. Hey, have you ever called out to someone for help and they didn't answer you? Let me restate the question. Have you ever gone into a restaurant, tried to find a server? You know, hello, excuse me, sorry, hello, hello. My wife told me the other day she went out to a restaurant with a bunch of friends for food. She said, I waited an hour and 45 minutes for my meal. I said, I would have left. There's no way I could have hung in there for that. But, you know, you're looking for someone to help you. Here's this woman pleading, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't even answer her. He doesn't even respond to her. Why? Because Jesus knew what this girl was made of. And he knew that she had strong faith, and he was going to allow this to unfold so he could show his boys what real faith looks like, how real persistent faith can overcome obstacles. He knew she would rise to the challenge. Well, the disciples thought that he didn't want to talk to her. And in verse 23, they urged him, saying, send her away. She cries out after us. Lord, this girl's driving us nuts. She's creating a scene. She's making too much noise. No, he wasn't going to send her away. He was going to draw her out. But maybe you can relate to this woman. You've prayed and you've asked God for something and he hasn't given it to you. You've prayed for months, for years, and it hasn't happened and you're wondering why. The hardest response is no response at all. Jesus didn't answer her. Why is it that it seems like Jesus doesn't answer us sometimes? If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Sometimes the reason you don't get the answer as quickly as you would like is because a spiritual battle is raging that you know nothing about. A spiritual battle is raging. In Daniel chapter 10 is the story of the prophet praying. And an angel was dispatched with an answer for his prayer. And as the angel was on his way to Daniel, he was overcome by a powerful fallen angel, demonic power, identified as the Prince of Persia, which I find interesting. The Prince of Persia, a demon that had control of Persia. That's modern Iran. I wonder if that demon's still in control over there. I don't know. But so this smaller angel or this less powerful angel cannot overcome this super powerful demon. So God dispatches a mega angel, Michael the archangel, to free up the other angel who then brings the answer to the prayer of Daniel. That's an amazing story. So, you know, we're praying. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. There's a supernatural world coexisting with our natural world, an invisible world right here with us as we're living in a visible world. This invisible supernatural world is the world of God and Satan. It's the world of angels and demons. So sometimes your prayers may not be answered as quickly as you would like because a battle is going on behind the scenes. So don't give up. And besides, God answers all prayers. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says slow. Sometimes God says go. And sometimes God says, grow, you see? Sometimes God will say no, just no, not going to do that for you, period. Sometimes God says, well, slow, time's not quite right, later. Sometimes God says, go, you're on, I'm in it, go for it. And sometimes God says, grow, he'll let you go through circumstances that will stretch your faith. Number two, your prayer may not be answered because there's unconfessed sin in your life. Again, your prayer may not be answered because there's unconfessed sin in your life. Nothing will bring your prayer life to a stop faster than that. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In Isaiah 59, we read, the Lord is not too weak to save you. He's not becoming deaf. He can hear you when you call. Here's the problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Listen, it may be a sin in your past. It has never been confessed. See, when you sin, when I sin, we need to confess our sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I don't confess that sin to God and call it what it is, that stands now as a barrier separating me from the Lord. So it's a good thing to pray periodically, Lord, is there anything in my life that is not pleasing to you? The psalmist said, search me, O God, and try my thoughts and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me, any offensive way in me. Lord, he's saying, if there's something in my life that displeases you, show me what it is. Now, right now as I'm saying this, is something popping into your mind? Why don't you share what it is, sir? No, okay. But no, seriously, is something right now, boom, there it is. You're kind of thinking, I hope nobody sees this. Because, yeah, this is something I did and I never repented of it. I never asked God to forgive me for this. You need to deal with that. Say, Lord, that was a sin. I'm sorry for that. Forgive me of that. Have you done that yet? Another reason that our prayers are hindered or our prayers are not answered in the affirmative is there may be an idol in our heart. Say, well, I have no idea what you're talking about. Listen, Ezekiel 14:3 says, son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They've embraced things that lead them into sin. Why should I let them ask me anything? You don't think we have idols today? An idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of God in your life. That's why the Bible says, little children, keep yourself from idols. You know, you'll say, I don't have idols. I don't worship false gods. That's so stupid. Honey, when's American Idol on again? I'm just kidding. But you know, We do let things take the place of God. Whatever you're excited about, whatever you're passionate about, whatever gets you fired up, that could potentially be your God with a small g. Any object or idea or philosophy or habit or occupation or sport or whatever that has your primary concern and loyalty, so it decreases your trust and loyalty to God, that can be an idol. An idol is not just bowing down before an image, though it includes that. And by the way, that includes so-called Christian images too. Bowing down before an image of Jesus or an image of Mary. You say, well, I'm not worshiping that. I know I'm kissing the foot of it and holding on to it. I'm worshiping the God it represents. Any person who has a true relationship with God doesn't need to bow before some image. You have God himself living inside of you. That could be idolatry, but don't let anything take his place. Number three, your prayer may not be answered quite yet because God wants you to keep praying. Your prayer isn't answered yet because God wants you to keep praying. Clearly, that's a situation with this woman. Jesus was drawing her out. I love this exchange. He says to her, you know, verse 26, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That sounds a little denigrating, doesn't it? Don't want to take the children's food and give it to a dog. Now, there were two kinds of words that they would use for dogs. One was describing a kind of a mangy dog that would roam the streets, or there was roaming packs of dogs, almost like wolves or coyotes, you know, up to no good. They would attack people even. That's not the word Jesus used. I was in a third world country years ago, and I went out for a run. This is how you know it was years ago, because I ran. And a pack of crazy wild dogs started chasing me. I want to tell you something. I ran a lot faster. I had added incentive because I don't think these dogs just wanted to bite me. I think they probably would have eaten me. That's not the kind of dog Jesus is talking about. He's referring to a family pet. So a better translation of this would be, is it right to take the children's food and give it to the little puppies? I think she knew exactly what he was doing. I think this woman looked at him. She saw the twinkle in his eye. She saw a little bit of a smile. She heard the warmth in his voice. She thought, oh, he's going to do it for me. I know he's going to. So she comes right back and says, well, Lord, verse 27, even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus is thinking, that's it. That's what I've been waiting for. And now he makes this amazing statement to her, verse 28. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. I think the disciples' jaws must have dropped to the ground at this moment. At first, it appears as though Jesus is blowing her off, ignoring her. And now he's offering her carte blanche, effectively saying, I'll give you whatever you want. What would you do if God came to you and said, I'll give you whatever you want? What would you ask for? What would you pray for? That's what Jesus is offering her. Says a lot about you. Heard about an old couple that are walking on a beach hand in hand, and they saw something embedded in the sand. They reached down and pulled it out, and it was a lamp, and they rubbed the sand off, and a genie appears. True story. The genie says, I will give to each of you one wish. Well, the woman, so in love with her husband, says, oh, genie, my wish is that I could travel around the world with my dear husband. Genie says, grant it. Then he looks to the man and says, what's your wish? And the guy looks at his wife for a minute, and he says, well, I wish I could have a younger companion. Poof, he was 30 years older, so be careful what you wish for. You might get it. Solomon was the son of David. He ascended to the throne after his father died. And the Lord came to him and said, Solomon, ask and I'll give you whatever you want. He gave to Solomon what Jesus was offering this woman. Solomon said, well, Lord, I just pray for wisdom. I need wisdom to rule your people. God said, Solomon, because you did not pray for wealth or even a long life, I'm going to give you the wisdom you prayed for, and I'm going to give you wealth and a long life. See, the point is, the best thing is to ask for what God already wants to give to you. Why was this woman's prayer answered? Because of her persistence, tenacity, and commitment. When the door is shut in her face, she just knocks at it harder. And when the stick is thrown and she's called dog, she runs after the stick and brings it back and drops it at the master's feet. She's not going to give up. She's not going to back down. And I want to say to you, don't ever give up praying for your children. Maybe you have a child that's gone prodigal. And I have two sons, as you know. One, Christopher, is in heaven. He's been there for almost 7 years now. He was a prodigal. Man, he kept us up at night many times, praying for him. But he made a recommitment to the Lord and walked with Jesus closely for the 3 years prior to being called home to heaven. And it was through this awful tragedy that God got the attention of his younger brother, Jonathan, who also was struggling as a prodigal son. And Jonathan really recommitted his life to the Lord. And now Jonathan is serving the Lord. In fact, Jonathan is going to speak tonight at church at 6 o'clock. So how about that? Isn't that great? You might say, well, of course he's going to speak. He's a preacher's kid. Oh, no, wait, you have to understand. When you're a preacher's kid, the last thing you want to do is become a preacher. Because everyone says, oh, you're going to preach like your father? And so he, if anything, was resistant to this idea for a long time. But now he's just accepted. God's given him a story. He has a testimony. He has something to say, and he's going to share it tonight. And we rejoice and say to you, don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your non-believing spouses. Keep praying. Stay with it. Even when the devil whispers in your ear, it's too late for them. They'll never change. Just say to Satan, go to hell. That's right. You heard me right. Did he just say go to hell? Was he looking at someone when he said that? No, no. He was looking at me when he's, no, I wasn't. That's where Satan's going to be sent one day to hell. Don't listen to him. He's a liar and the father of lies. So wrapping this up, what do we learn from this story? Number one, faith is often found in unlikely places. Faith is often found in unlikely places. It's grace, not the place, that makes a person a believer. You would have thought that the strongest faith would have come from the Israelites or to Peter, a Jew, but instead he has little faith. Yet this Gentile woman, outside of God's covenant, he commends her faith. On another occasion, when Jesus commended the faith of someone, they too were a non-Jew. They were a Gentile. He commended the faith of the Roman centurion, saying, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Here's the thing. Sometimes in the church, we start taking things for granted. What is that expression? Familiarity breeds contempt. Clearly, I'm struggling with that word. Familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, when you hear something over and over, you can think, well, I've heard that. I know that. And then someone comes along and they weren't raised in the church. They haven't been going to church for years like you have, and they don't know the word like you know it. But yet they hear it and they get it and they run with it. And they blow you out of the stinking water. You know why? Because they get it. And to whom much is forgiven, that one loves the much more. Why is it that those that often know the most do the least, and those that know the least often do the most? It's true. You know, sometimes we'll invite people to Christ and we'll see a whole row of people come forward. So I'll ask afterwards, well, what's the deal with all those people in that row? Oh, well, in that row is a person that came to Christ 3 weeks ago and they've been bringing all their family members and friends. And next week there's more people in the row and they keep doing this. This is a new believer with zeal. But then there's us who've known the Lord for years. When's the last time you brought someone to church that didn't yet know Jesus Christ? You see, so this woman didn't have all the privileges, but she got it. And then also, we need to remember this, that no matter what, you should bring your problems to Jesus. This woman was not worthy to approach Christ, but she came anyway. Sometimes we'll say, well, I'm not worthy to pray. I hate to break this to you. Even on your best day, you weren't worthy. You never will be worthy, so get over worthy. You're never going to be worthy. Your access to God is not based on your merit. It's based on his sacrifice. God's love for you is not dependent on your progress, but on his perfection. So that means you can go to God anytime, no matter what you've done, just like this woman did. And she said, Lord, have mercy on me. And when you pray, seek to find the will of God and pray with persistence. Here's the key to prayer. You ready for it? The key to prayer, let me restate that. Here's the key to answered prayer. Here's the key to having your prayers answered in the affirmative. You need to get your will aligned with God's will. The objective of prayer is not to get God to do what I want him to do. The objective of prayer is to get my will in alignment with God's will. Sort of like you're in a little boat and you want to go to the dock. And so you take your rope out and you throw it and you pull your little boat to the dock. Are you pulling the dock to your boat or are you pulling the boat to the dock? Well, clearly you're pulling the boat to the dock. In prayer, it's not like I'm trying to lasso God and drag him, you know. No. I'm taking hold of him and I'm pulling myself closer to him. I'm aligning my will with his will. Then I start praying for things and I start seeing answers because now I'm praying the way he wants me to pray. So don't give up, even if it seems like there's a barrier. Don't back off. This woman had a barrier. That didn't deter her. She pressed on. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not give up. Do some of you need to come to Jesus right now? Now, I talked about demons earlier. Demons are clever. They're a bit like chameleons. Chameleons, a lizard that can adapt to its surroundings. So sometimes demons will manifest themselves in overt ways, like taking control of people where they lose control of their own faculties, like in the story here. But sometimes demons will mislead and deceive people. C.S. Lewis, a great author, wrote a lot of books. Most people know him for the Chronicles of Narnia. He taught at Oxford University. He was a great intellect, but yet C.S. Lewis loved to write books for children. And so he had this amazing combination of intellect combined with accessibility. And that's why I think his writings have stood the test of time. One book people don't know as well as some of his others is called The Screwtape Letters. And Lewis takes his incredible imagination and applies it to conversations that the devil might have had with his demons. Clearly, it's a work of fiction, but one that makes a point. And in the Screwtape Letters, Lewis writes this, and I quote, there's a legend about Satan and his imps planning their strategy for attacking the world that's hearing the message of salvation. One of the demons says, I've got the plan, master. When I get on earth and take charge of people's thinking, I'll tell them there's no heaven. The devil responds, oh no, they'll never believe that. The book of truth is full of messages about the hope of heaven through sins forgiven. They won't believe that. They know there's a future glory out there on the other side of the room. Another demon says, I've got the plan. I'll tell them there's no hell. Satan says, that's not good. Jesus, when he was on earth, talked more of hell than of heaven. They know in their hearts that the wrong they've done has to be taken care of in some way. Then one brilliant little imp in the back stood up and said, then I know the answer. I'll just tell them there's no hurry. And Satan said, that's the one. So, you know, the devil comes to us and says, hey, there's no hurry. You don't need to act on this, but listen, he's a liar. If you don't know God right now, you need to come to him. And maybe you're bound by some sin. There's some vice. There's some addiction. There's some habit or something else that just has a stranglehold on you. And you've tried to shake it off and it hasn't gotten worse. In fact, it's gotten better. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. Flip my words. You get me? It's the end of a sermon. What do you want? It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. And you tried to do religious things to deal with it. You don't need religious things. You need Jesus. Lord, I've made some bad decisions. I'm reaping the consequences of them. I need help. That's what this woman was saying. Lord, I don't come on my merit. I don't deserve this. Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's all you have to do. Say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Help me. I've messed up my life. Will you intervene and change me and change my family and change my life and my future? You need to come to him and admit you're a sinner. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and he took the wrath of God that you and I should have faced, and he took it on himself, and he rose again from the dead. He will forgive you of any sin you've ever committed if you call out to him. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This woman called on Jesus. What if she had not called on him? What if she had stayed home that day? Would her child have been delivered? Doubtful. Probably would not have. But she sought out Jesus. She called out to him, and he heard her, and he answered her. And if you will call out to the Lord, he will answer you as well. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. An opportunity, if you've fallen away from him, to come back to him again as we close now in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for your amazing offer of forgiveness through Jesus. Now we pray for any here, any watching, any listening, wherever they are, show them their need for Jesus and help them to come to you now, we ask. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying. How many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I've messed up. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want this assurance you spoke of. I'm ready to call out to Jesus now and receive his forgiveness. Would you pray for me? If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want a second chance in life, would you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you? Wherever you are, raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. You want Jesus Christ. God bless you. Lift it up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. You want his forgiveness. You want to get rid of your guilt. You need that fresh start in life. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you that are raising your hand. You guys watching the screens, you raise your hand up. I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Raise your hand saying, Lord, I need you now. Forgive me now. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. You want Christ in your life. God bless each one of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, I know the Lord, but I've messed up and I've fallen into some sin and I haven't confessed it to God, and I want to confess it now and get right with the Lord and turn from that sin. Would you pray for me? I need to come back to Jesus. If that's you, if you need to make that recommitment, raise your hand up right now. Let me pray for you. You know who you are. God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Raise your hand up. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask, if you would, please, everyone that has raised their hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment to Jesus. Everyone that raised their hand, stand to your feet right now, wherever you are. That's right, stand to your feet. Others are standing. You won't be alone. Others are standing. You stand. Stand up. Maybe you did not raise your hand. You want to make this commitment to follow Jesus or this recommitment. Stand up. We're going to pray together. God bless you that are standing. You that are watching the screens, wherever you are, you stand to your feet as well. Stand up right there. And we're going to pray together. One final moment. Stand to your feet. We'll pray together. Anybody else? All right. God bless you that are standing. As I pray this prayer, I want you to pray it out loud after me. You're asking the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud, right where you are. Let's pray. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior, and I ask you to forgive me right now. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I choose to follow you. Thank you for loving me and calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.